We're going to talk for just a while about this idea of the spiritual escalator. I'm sure that you saw the title in your lesson in the bulletin for this morning. And I know that it's an odd title, but this is something that I have talked about for a long time. And I don't know when it came to me, this particular analogy. But I think most of us are on this spiritual escalator at some point. And what I mean by the spiritual escalator and the idea that had come to me, and again, don't try this. I don't have those, when you see on TV and you see all of the things down below, like do not try this, and it's in real small print, you know, do not do this at home, or do not try this, professional driver on enclosed course kind of thing. Don't try this. I'm not telling you to go try this, but I do know from experience that if you're looking at an escalator that's coming down, that if you go fast enough up it, you can make it to the top. Again, don't try it. I'm not telling you to try it. I'm just saying I know by experience that they're not meant to go fast, right? They're not meant to keep you, necessarily from getting to the top. And so if you run up those fast enough, you can get to the top. But here's the question, and here's where the analogy comes in. What happens if you stop? I think a lot of times on our spiritual journey, we feel like we can stop and take a deep breath and relax for a little bit. But what happens on an escalator? If you're trying to run up the down escalator, what happens if you stop? You start going all the way back, don't you? As Christians, I feel like that's kind of what we do. We fight the current. The current is going the other way. Right? The broad way, the broad path, all of the people are going in the same direction, and we're trying to fight against that. We're trying to head in the opposite direction that everybody else is going. And what happens if we stop? Well, when we stop, we don't just get to pick up from where we left off, and we have to start completely over. I came in contact with a fellow who started attending at Middleburn when we were there, and one of the things that he said to me is, you know, I grew up listening and hearing all these sermons and knowing where all of these verses were and being able to answer all these questions. And he said, I left. He said, I've been gone for about 15 years, and now coming back, I don't remember those things anymore. I get frustrated because I know I used to know the answer to these questions, but I don't know them anymore. I don't know what to do. I don't know where those verses are. And it was frustrating to him. You don't just pick up from where you left off. You know, you have to go back and you have to start over. And so that's the idea that I want to portray to us this morning. As Christians, we can't go back. And backsliding is a process that is gradual, usually to the point that we can't even tell that we're going back until we hit rock bottom. That's usually when we realize that we've been backsliding all this time, is once we hit that bottom, we realize that we had been backsliding all along, and now we're going to have to start over. So what I want to do this morning and tonight, and it'll be a two-part lesson, a series, how do we know if we're going back? Well, I want to take Peter's denial of Jesus and just look at it from this standpoint, how to recognize things that may be pointing us in the wrong direction or may be sending us in the wrong direction, to tell us as Christians that maybe I've stopped and maybe I need to get started again so I can get up this hill and get where I need to be. The first thing that I want us to look at from Peter's life and Peter's denial of Jesus, and we'll be in Mark chapter 14 a lot, if you want to go ahead and mark your Bibles there. But this idea in 2 Peter, and again, this is somebody who knows what we're talking about here, the scripture reading that Mitchell read for us this morning in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 through 20. At the end there, he talks about, for it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away from the holy commandment handed to them. And then he likens it to a dog eating its own vomit and a sow after washing or after having been washed, returning to wallowing in the mire, getting dirty again. And so we're going to learn from Peter's life. And again, Peter is telling us, listen, I know from experience that you don't want to do this. You don't want to be the one that goes back, who has a taste of this, heaven, who has a taste of it, but then goes back and starts doing the things that you did previously. And we want to just take a few moments this morning to look at how that process might begin. And then we'll end that process tonight. The first thing that I want us to look at is Peter's pride. Peter begins his descent down very confidently. Right, if you look at Mark chapter 14, and again, if you have a mark in your Bible, it would be good to mark it there. We'll touch on Mark chapter 14 in almost each of the points this morning. But in Mark chapter 14, starting in verse 26, it says, "After singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said to them, 'You will all fall away because it is written, I will strike down the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee.' But Peter said to him, 'Even though all may fall away, yet I will not.' And Jesus said to him, 'Truly I say to you that this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times.' But Peter kept saying insistently, 'Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you.' And they all were saying the same thing." So Peter very confidently says, "Lord, I will not," to the point that it seems like at first he throws the other apostles under the bus, doesn't he? He says, "Even if everybody else will." And really, if you look down through there, as Jesus is speaking and he's talking about, you know, "Well, I have to go and I'm going to be resurrected and I'm going to meet up with you in Galilee." And he's talking about all these things that he's going to do. It's almost like Peter interrupts him and says, wait a minute. You're saying that we're all going to deny you? I'm not going to deny you. These other people might. Even if they all deny you, I'm not going to deny you." And Jesus gives him a very specific example that he's going to deny him three times before the day's over. And yet Peter insistently said, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." To me, and again, you know, we can look at this and I believe with all my heart that Peter had every intention of keeping that promise, that he didn't want to deny Jesus, that he was willing at that moment in time to die for the cause of Christ, to die with Jesus. I believe that with my whole heart, but some things are going to change along the way. And I believe that part of his issue, and we'll talk about it in just a moment, is pride. Now, there's a difference in confidence and pride. Now, again, as a coach, one of the things that I always would look for, if there was a shot, a really important shot that needed to be taken, I would kind of scan the players that were on the court at that time, look at those five players quickly as they're walking off the court, because there's a certain look that I'm looking for when I want somebody to take a shot. I want them to be confident. I want them to know that they can make that shot. But yet, I don't want them proud. And I don't want them scared. Now, there are kids who will come off the court knowing that a last shot needs to be taken that will do this. "Don't pick me, don't pick me, don't pick me." Right? You don't want to pick that kid. Right? Because he's scared. Okay? You don't want to pick the guy that, you know, comes off the court like, "Okay, you know, I got this. Everybody just stay out of my way." That's not who you want either. That's pride coming out. And so there's a difference between confidence. You want the kid that knows that he can make the shot, but is not so proud to say, "Well, you know, I know that I can miss it. Let's make a plan in case I miss it, but I have confidence that I can make it." Confidence comes with preparation and evidence. Okay, this is something that we've done before, and I'm prepared for this moment. You know, one of the things that I've always said as far as my maybe talent is, I typically don't get nervous in front of a crowd. And that doesn't mean I'm a good preacher or a good speaker. It just means that I typically don't get nervous. Now, there's certainly nerves when we're talking about, you know, what material we're talking about. But one of the reasons that I don't get nervous in front of an audience is because I try to make sure that I'm prepared. I don't just say, "Okay, well, you know, let me grab something out of my notes here and I'll just preach whatever's in my hand when I get there." I don't, that would make me nervous, right? I'm prepared for this. In athletics, one of the reasons that I could take a last second shot was because I practiced those last second shots. You know, I was prepared. I took my shots. I was confident that I could do that. Confident comes with preparation and evidence. Like, I know that I've done this in the past, and I'm prepared. I've practiced this. I know that I can do it. But pride assumes that you can do this without the preparation that comes with it. And here's where Peter, I believe, takes his first step. He says in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before stumbling. Why is pride first? Why is pride that first step backwards? Well, in Matthew chapter 18, starting in verse 1, it says, at that time, the disciples came to Jesus and said, who then is the greatest among, greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And he called a child to himself and set him before them and said, truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And so the first step really in entering the kingdom is what? Humility. Being able to humble yourself to the point to say, and I know we talk about, you know, hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized, those are the steps, but we have to humble ourselves enough to say, I need God. I need God's help. I can't do this on my own. There's no way that I can do this on my own. I'm a sinful person. It's humbling when we realize that, when we can't do this on our own. And so that's the first step toward becoming a child of God, is that humility, becoming childlike. Whoever humbles himself as this child, that's who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And so it only makes sense that pride is going to be that first step backwards. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in verse 12, Paul tells the Corinthian brethren, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. I believe that Peter takes this first step here, and again, we'll, in the next part of this, in the next point, we'll bring out why I believe he takes that first step of pride there, because I believe that he's shown some evidence in the past that he can do certain things, but the preparation part was something that he kind of let go, and we'll look at that in the next point. So the next step, once pride has set in, the next thing that's going to happen, typically in this, you know, step backwards, is going to be laziness. Laziness is not going to be far behind pride. And it makes sense. And again, as an athlete, I can remember things like this happening where I'm thinking in my head, or the team is thinking in their head, these guys can't beat us. And we don't practice as hard through the week, right? And we're messing around, and we're not mentally prepared because we're going to beat them. There's no way that they can beat us. And so we've got that pride, right? And then laziness is, well, I don't need to work as hard today because it's not going to matter. I believe that Peter does the same thing. Look at Mark chapter 14 again. Mark chapter 14. In verses 32 and 33, and again, here's where I believe that we can confirm that pride was involved in Peter's decision of, I will not. Even though Jesus himself is telling him, you will deny me, Peter is saying, I will not. Even if everybody else does, I will not. And why I believe that we can distinguish that being pride from just confidence. In Mark chapter 14, starting in verse 32, it says, they came to a place named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here until I have prayed. Or keep watch, some of your versions may say. Keep watch until I have prayed. And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be very distressed and very troubled. Now, he was told to keep watch, but if you look even further in those verses and in some of the other accounts, they were actually told to pray for themselves. Right? Pray that you enter not into temptation. So Jesus, as he's getting ready to be crucified, doesn't say, listen guys, I'm going to go through something very terrible here. Please pray for me. He doesn't say, pray for me. He says, pray for yourselves that you enter not into temptation. And what does he find when he comes back? Peter and the rest of the apostles doing? they're asleep. Right? And so we can look at maybe Peter and say, well, why bother when there's no chance that I'm going to deny Jesus? I'm not going to enter into temptation. Now, trust me, understand, I've been tired. I've been tired where I feel like, you know what, I just need to lay my head down. I just need to go to sleep. But here Jesus is telling them, he's off praying and he's distressed. Their leader, the person that they're following, the Messiah, the Son of God, he's distressed. He's hurting. And they can't even keep watch and pray for themselves that they not enter into temptation. And again, I believe this is where maybe laziness comes in, and why I believe that we can say that it was pride and not, you know, confidence that Peter is exuding in the previous verses that we've read. It's like Peter is saying, you know what, I don't need to stay up. There's no need for me to pray for myself because there's no chance that I am going to deny the Lord. And again, I think this can happen to us as well, where we become so proud in what we're doing. Well, I go to church, you know, 3 times a week. How am I going to fall away? How am I going to do something that's wrong? And we want to sit and be proud of ourselves that, you know what, I come and I show up when those doors are open, I'm there. And nobody will ever get me to do that. Nobody will ever get me to do this. And I would never say that, or I would never do that. And we sometimes get to that point, and all of a sudden, we become lazy Christians. And coming here 3 times a week becomes our Christianity, instead of us showing our Christianity when we get out into the world. In Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 9, the proverb writer talks a lot about sluggards and laziness. How long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? One of my favorites is in Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 24. Now listen, this is lazy, right? Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 24, this is lazy. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish, but will not even bring it back to his mouth. Now that's lazy, right? You get your hand in there, kind of gravity kind of, you know, put your hand in the dish, but it's lazy if you can't get it to your mouth, right? If you've got to rely on somebody, I'm so tired, right? We're getting that way sometimes, right? I can't pick up my phone and dial the number. Just, okay, Google, call my mom. Sorry if I just set off somebody's Google app, right? That's what we kind of are getting that way. We're getting lazy. In some ways, and again, technology can certainly be a positive thing and can help us and save time in a lot of ways. But I think in a lot of ways also, it can make us lazy. Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 2, that's the definition of laziness, when you can't get your hand out of the dish to feed yourself, that you have to have somebody else do that. Now that's lazy. In Hebrews chapter 2 in the first 3 verses, again, the writer of Hebrews, which most people believe to be Paul, says, "For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away from it." And again, there's all of those people that say, well, once saved, always saved, you don't have to worry about it. The writer of Hebrews says, you need to worry about it. Take heed, pay close attention to what you've heard, what you've seen, so that you don't drift away from it, that you don't fall away from it. Verse 2, he says, "For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard." And again, he says, if this is true, if all of the things in here are true, if hell is real, how shall we escape if we neglect the salvation that is in Jesus Christ? We need to take heed so that we don't let those things slip, that we don't begin, again, that path to falling back. And I believe that it is a gradual process, and it typically will begin with pride, and then that pride will become laziness. And that laziness is going to lead to cowardice. things have changed, haven't they, in Peter's life, even to this point? Look at Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14 again in verse 54. So we remember the pride, right, and the confidence. I will not, even if everybody else falls away, I will never deny you. I will never fall away. Things have changed when we hit Mark chapter 14 and verse 54. Peter had followed him at a distance right into the courtyard of the high priest, and he was sitting with the officers and warming himself at the fire. Now, again, some of your translations may say from afar off. Here, the New American Standard says Peter had followed him at a distance. Right? This is the same person who said, I will not. Even if everybody else, even if I have to go and die with you. It's going to be hard for Peter to die with Jesus when he's following him from a distance, when he's following him from afar off. And again, I'm not saying that I would have been standing by Jesus' side either, right? I'm not being so proud to say, well, I'd have been standing right there with him. No, I'm not saying that at all. This is a scary situation for sure. But it seems like this point, you know, Peter is now following at afar off. Like he's ashamed, or at the very least, scared for his life. He's not sure what's going on. That same person who said, I will not. Do we get to that point where we're ashamed, or at least scared, to stand up for our Lord and Savior, who has done so much for us? How does Jesus think about cowards? Think about people who follow him from a distance, who are not willing to talk to their friends or family or neighbors about him. What does Jesus think of those people? What does God think of those people? In Mark chapter 8, just a few chapters previous, Mark chapter 8 and verse 38, says, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when it comes in the glory of the Father with his holy angels. It says, if you're ashamed of me now, I'll be ashamed of you then. If you're going to deny me now, I'll deny you then. Imagine on the day of judgment, you know, having the confidence of someone like Peter, or maybe even the pride of someone like Peter. And it's your turn to go before the judgment seat of your Creator, confident that just Jesus is going to, he's going to know me. I came and I sat in those pews and I was there 3 times a week and I was there every time the gospel meeting doors were open. I was there all the time in confidence. And to have Jesus say, I don't know this one. I don't know him. Depart from me. What a horrible thing to have happen, right? But that's what, if we're not willing to stand up, if we're not willing to speak out for Jesus now, he says, I'm not going to speak for you on the day of judgment. I'm not going to tell my Father that you're one of mine when you weren't. If you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you. You know, it's embarrassing. I don't know if this has ever happened to you. I don't know that it's ever happened to me, but I think it's happened to me maybe on the other end where somebody comes up and they know you, right? They know who you are. Or maybe you know them and you're talking to them and, you know, you maybe used to sit in class with them 20-some years ago. And maybe you haven't seen them since then and you're talking to them and they finally say, I'm sorry, I don't know who you are. I don't recognize you. That's embarrassing, isn't it? I'm pretty sure I've had to do that. I'm sorry, I don't recognize you. And then they say their name and maybe you, I remember who they are. But it's embarrassing, right, for the person who's not being recognized. It's like they've changed so much that they're unrecognizable anymore. Now imagine that to the nth degree on the day of judgment when Jesus says, I don't know you. You may think you know me, but I don't know you. What a horrible thing that will be to go through on that day. In 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8. Paul tells Timothy, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God." We need to not only be not ashamed of Jesus, but not ashamed of one another as well. We're so much better, we're so much stronger when we're together, when we're unified in trying to teach and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, once we get to cowardice, it's going to lead to conformity, and we'll talk about that as we begin tonight. But believe it or not, Peter hasn't hit rock bottom yet. Peter's not, you know, he we're really only about halfway there. It seems like he's come a long way. But all of these steps along the way, you can just imagine what Peter is thinking, right? He has all confidence in the world that he doesn't feel like he's prideful in the statements that he's, "I'm not going to deny Jesus. Even if everybody else is ashamed, I'm not going to be denied." He doesn't feel that's his first step backwards. And then all of a sudden, you know, we get to laziness. He doesn't feel like he's being lazy. He doesn't feel like he's fallen back to that point. He feels like he's still, even though he's at least following, right? He doesn't feel like he's a coward. Where are the other apostles at this point in time? Now, we again, can assume John's there, John's with Jesus. But Peter's following from afar off, and we don't know where the other ones are. They're scattered. So they're all afraid. And so I'm sure that Peter, in looking at that and comparing himself with everybody else, says, "Well, I'm closer than they are." Right? I'm sure he feels that. He doesn't realize yet that he's on that track backwards. And again, we have to be very careful of that, because I believe we can get in and fall into that trap where we don't think we're prideful. We don't think we're being lazy. We don't think he's tired. Everybody else was asleep too. He doesn't feel like he's a coward. He's following from a distance when everybody else isn't even there. And so he probably feels still pretty good about himself at this point in time. And he doesn't realize that these steps are being made. And so tonight we're going to look at three more steps in sliding backward. But at each step, we need to examine ourselves. Am I overconfident? Am I prideful in what I'm doing? You know, I think sometimes that we get so prideful that we know what certain verses mean that we stop reading them. I don't need to study that anymore. I already know what it means. And we need to continue to read those things. And so if we've gotten to a point where we say, "Well, I really don't need to read this anymore," we've gone too far. We can always get something out of God's word. Have we become lazy? Where we used to pray, maybe we're not praying anymore. Or we used to go and do certain things and we're not doing those things anymore. Because maybe we feel like it's enough, or we feel like we need a break. Or we feel like this is somebody else's job now. I did it for so long, and now it's somebody else's turn to do that. And have we become afraid? Are we following Jesus at a distance and maybe not engaging in conversations that we used to engage in? Saying, we don't talk about politics and we don't talk about religion, right? Those are two things that you stay away. Are we becoming cowardly in that? Certainly we have to be careful. Don't get me wrong. We have to be careful. We don't want to offend people, but we still need to have those conversations with people. We still need to let them know when they're in error, and they need to let us know, and we need to be able to accept when we are in error. If we're on this track, we need to keep moving. We need to keep moving forward. We don't want to stop, because on that spiritual escalator, we're going to go backwards. We don't get to pick up from where we left off. We're going to go backwards. And then it's going to be that much more difficult to get where we need to be. So if you're on that, you need to keep moving. If you're here this morning and you're a child of God who maybe has stopped, you have time and opportunity to get back on the right track, to get moving in that forward direction again. Asking God to forgive you of what you've done or what you've said or whatever it may be, or just to help, you know, get you moving again. We're here to pray with you. We're here to pray for you. If you're not a child of God, we encourage you to hop on that escalator. Not literally, okay? We're talking about a spiritual escalator. I'm not telling you to go to some escalator and run up the down escalator. Don't tell them that the preacher told you to do it. But the spiritual escalator, you can hop on this morning by being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And then walking out of here, not proudly that you have, you know, you can never fall away or never sin again, but confident in what God has done for you, what Jesus has done for you, that he's washed away your sins and put you on the right path and on the right track. And just like going up that escalator, it's not always easy. Okay, you're going to have to exert some energy, exert some effort to get up it. The spiritual escalator is no different. It's going to take some energy. It's going to take some time. We don't just become a child of God and then stop. No, we have to keep moving forward. And we would encourage you to do that this morning. Whether you're here and not a child of God, or here and a child of God who has fallen away, who has slipped, who's maybe stopped and been sliding backwards, you have time to get moving this morning. If you're here and subject to God's calling anyway, won't you please come to the front while we stand and while we sing.